With us today. We've been in Mark chapter 1 here for several weeks in a row, and today we are finally concluding chapter 1. Remember from 2 weeks ago, we looked at the authority of Jesus and how Jesus had authority, first of all, in how he taught. He didn't teach like the scribes. He didn't present an argument. He didn't pull quotes from different famous rabbis of years gone by or anything. There was no debate. He knew exactly what the Word of God meant, and he taught it plainly. There was no, guessing or maybe this, maybe that. He just, boom, straight shooter, spoke it plainly. He knew both the letter of the law, as the saying goes, but also the spirit of the law as well. And he taught it plainly with authority. Not only that, he also had authority over demons, we saw. He was able to cast out demons. They obeyed him. They had no choice in the matter because he is God. They recognized him as the Son of God, which the people of his time are slow to do that. They did that before Jesus did. And lastly, we saw that he had power and authority over disease even as well, not just one disease. We saw how he healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever, but later in that passage, we saw how he had power to heal various different kinds of diseases as well. And today, we're going to look at one of those specific diseases that he healed. Let's go ahead and read Mark 1, verse 40 through 45 again to get the story ingrained in our hearts. It says in verse 40, "Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing,' he said, 'you can make me clean.' And moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet he went out and he did the opposite. He began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere." It's likely, that Jesus healed a lot of different lepers in his ministry. We just saw last week a verse that said he healed various different kinds of diseases. Anybody that was brought to him, he healed. But did you know there's only two specific occurrences in the Gospels where Jesus heals somebody of leprosy? This is one of them. And the same account is found in two other Gospels, Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 5. And the other specific instance of him healing someone with leprosy was when he healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17. Only one of them came back to say thank you. Mark chapter 14 also mentions a man named Simon the leper. It's presumed that Jesus healed him, though the Bible doesn't say that outright. But only two specific instances in our text today is one of them. So what makes this text so special? Why did three gospel writers record this miracle? There's really not a lot to it. It's like five verses. Right? It just kind of happens. And then we're moving on to the next thing. So what makes it so significant that three different gospel writers record it for us? And where it's one of the only specific leprosy miracles even mentioned in the Bible or in the gospels, at least, at all. I think there's a few different reasons for that. As we'll see a little bit later in verse 45, what happens after the miracle. Right? Jesus' popularity, it explodes, it skyrockets. He's no longer even able to enter into cities without just being just thronged by people. So it's a kind of a transition in his ministry where his popularity just goes through the roof. Not only that, this miracle is a beautiful picture of salvation. Look at it this way, right? This man, he was a leper, right? And lepers, as you may know, were outcasts. Because they were contagious, they were told, they were required by the law, actually in Leviticus, they had to separate and be removed from the camp, from the people. They had leper colonies that they would often go and live in, and they would typically have to be separated from their family and live alone or with other lepers. They wouldn't spread the disease as much. Well, Jesus, when he healed this man, that all changed for him, didn't it? He would have been able then to be restored back to his family, back to wherever he was from, his town and all of that. But then Jesus, what happened to him? He basically has to live on the outside now, right? They really traded places, didn't they? The man went from an outcast to being able to be restored to his family and his home. And Jesus went from being able to move more freely within the town to minister how he wanted to now having to minister outside of the towns, in deserted areas, in the wilderness. He traded places. Isn't that what he did for you and me on the cross? He traded places with us. in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, right? It'd be one thing if I did that for you or tried to do that for you, but I'm a sinner, right? I deserve the same punishment you do. Jesus didn't deserve any punishment, and yet he traded places with us on the cross and allowed us to be brought in to the family of God and have everlasting life. Pretty awesome. Let's go ahead and look in our text here for our first truth. In verse number 40, we see a desperate situation. It says, then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So we first see here a desperate situation. This man was desperate. Leprosy was a very serious disease. It would eventually end in his death. There was nothing he could do to reverse that. Jesus was the only one who could possibly heal him. And so we see him begging Jesus to heal him because he was that desperate. And the Bible actually, it compares leprosy to sin. It's a picture of sin, if you will, in the Bible. And how is that the case? Well, first of all, it separates. It does. Leprosy back then, if you were a leper, like we just mentioned earlier, you had to go to a leper colony. You had to be an outcast from society. You had to remove yourself from other healthy people. It separated you from family, from friends, from hometown, from everything that you knew and loved. Sin also separates as well. It separates us from God. If we die in our sin, we will spend forever totally separated from God in a literal place the Bible describes as hell. Sin separates, just like leprosy. Also, just like leprosy, sin gets worse over time, and it is contagious as well. Doesn't sin get worse over time? If you allow it to persist in your life, what starts off as a little sin can grow into a much bigger, more complex sin, more debilitating sin in our life. Leprosy was the same way. It spread. It might start in your fingers, might start on your nose, might start wherever. It's going to spread across your entire body. Not only that, it's contagious as well. And it would spread if they weren't careful back then. And sin can do the same thing. When you sin or when I sin, it can embolden somebody else to sin as well. We may even intentionally lead somebody into sin if we ourselves are living in sin. Sin and leprosy, they both get worse over time, and they are also contagious. The third way they are similar is that there's no cure except for God. At least there was no cure. Today, with antibiotics and everything, there's a cure for leprosy, thankfully. But back then, none of that existed at all. If you had leprosy, it was quite literally a death sentence. It might take a few years, might take a long time, but it was a death sentence regardless. And there was no cure. There was no antibiotics for them to take, no pill, no treatment, no bathing in salts or anything like that was going to heal them. If they got leprosy, they were done for. It's just a matter of when. And there's no cure. There was no cure for them. And the same is true of our sin. There is nothing that we can do to cure ourselves from our sin condition, from the disease, if you will, of sin. We can't be good enough to outweigh the bad things that we do. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, right, that we just quoted this morning, for by grace are ye saved, right? It's not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't earn our way to God. We can never atone for our sin by giving enough money to charity or being faithful enough to church or being a good enough person or doing enough good deeds. There is no cure for our sin apart from God, which is a beautiful picture, again, of salvation. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, "This is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." And if we die apart from God, apart from Christ and his saving work, we will be forever in judgment and separated from God. But thankfully, we don't have to, because of what this man does in verse 40. Not only do we see a desperate situation where there's no hope apart from Jesus, just like us in our sin, we also see here a demonstration of faith. Look at the faith this man demonstrates. It says, then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He knows for a fact, not sure how he knows that, he's probably heard that he's healed people before, maybe even healed other lepers. So he knows, he is convinced that Jesus can heal him. And because he is so convinced, because he believes so strongly in what Jesus can do for him, he is willing to break the law. He's willing to commit social faux pas, if you will, right? He is willing to go against the grain and risk probably even being stoned or death of some sort just to get to Jesus. We see a great demonstration of faith. He throws himself down at Jesus's feet. He appeals to his mercy. He knows that Jesus can heal him. And that's the kind of faith that we must demonstrate as well. Isn't it? When we come to Christ, we can't cling to our goodness and then kind of, well, just in case, let me ask God to save me as well. No, it's putting your entire faith and trust in him, not in yourself, not in your baptism, not in your church attendance or anything like that. Your entire faith and trust must be placed into Christ and his finished work on the cross, abandoning all else, not letting anything else keep you from getting to Jesus. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. It is only through Jesus that this man could be healed from his leprosy. It's only through Jesus that we can be healed and saved from our sin. And this man didn't let anything keep him from getting to Christ. Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ, or you're not sure if you're saved. Don't let anything keep you from getting that settled, right? Don't let the potential maybe embarrassment of, well, people will already think I'm saved. It'd be weird if I went forward or if I asked for help, or what would my parents think or my siblings if I wasn't sure if I was saved. Don't let that keep you from getting saved. All of the fear of what people might think, what your family might think, whether it's good or bad or embarrassing, or whether they would maybe even persecute you potentially, right? Don't let that kind of thing keep you from coming to Christ. Don't let what you have to give up keep you from going to Christ, right? Sometimes people, they think, well, I don't want to have to live a righteous life like the Bible says. I don't want to have to give up this wrong thing that I know is wrong, but that I like to do, this maybe lifestyle that I'm living. I don't want to give that up. Well, think about this guy here. He had to give up, or he didn't have to give up anything really, but what he had to go through and what he had to give up was well worth it. Do you think he regretted what he had to do to get to Jesus? His life was transformed for the better forever. When you get saved, when you come to faith in Christ, your life will be transformed in a very similar way, and it's totally, totally worth it. And to those of us who claim to be Christians already, we have placed our faith and trust in Christ for our eternal life, for salvation. If we can trust Christ with our eternal life, with the afterlife, right? Can't we trust him with our everyday life too? Shouldn't we? Absolutely. We should. We should have total faith in him despite any trial we might go through. We should have total faith that his way and his will for our life is the best possible life that we could live, not chasing whatever dream we have or falling after the things the world falls after. No, the way of the Lord, the way of the Word of God is the best possible way that we can live. And we should have faith, not just for Christ to save our life, but for Christ to give us the best life here on earth, even that we could possibly live. So we see a demonstration of faith. Look at verse 41. Look at verse 41. I love this. This is the title of our message. We see here in verse 41, a willing Savior. So the man in verse 40, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he had no doubt in Jesus' ability to heal him and to save him. He only wasn't sure of his willingness. Is he tired of healing people? Is he too busy? Is he going to look down on me because I'm so disgusting and all, leprous and rotting away type thing? He just didn't know if he was willing. He knew that he could. Well, I love verse 41. It says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. And I love, love, love what this says. This should make your heart rejoice. He says, I am willing. I am willing. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to save your soul? I am, right? And I don't deserve salvation any more than any of you, any more than the worst sinner wandering through Wilkes County right now. None of us do. We should all be incredibly thankful and just feel so blessed that God was willing to save us. And he's not just willing to save you and me because there's something so special about us. No, he is willing to save every single person. The devil, though, he'll try to get us to think, often before salvation, that he's not willing to save us. We might think that, well, I've done too much wrong, you know, or I have done too serious of a wrong in my life. And there's no way that God could forgive me for this one really bad thing that I did, or for all these times that I've rejected him, all these horrible things I've done, or the wrong lifestyle I've lived. He could ever forgive me for something like that. Maybe you think you're too dirty or something like that. No, absolutely not. There's nothing greater than the grace of Jesus. And Romans 5, verse 20, the Bible says this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love how it says that too. Where sin abounded, where there was a lot of sin, grace did not just barely cover it. You know, we didn't just slide it by the skin of our teeth. No, grace did much more abound. God's grace is so much greater than our sin. And he is a willing Savior. What a beautiful, wonderful truth. And I can stand here today and tell you and anyone else who would happen to be here, even if they're not here, that God is absolutely willing, not just willing, but wanting you to be saved. And how can I know that for sure? How can I say that for sure? Just based off this one verse right here, not even just based off that, in 1 Timothy 2:4 specifically, in regards to salvation, the Bible says about God that he wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says this, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So there's no doubt about it. Regardless of how bad you think you are, what you've done, how long you've put it off, God wants to save you. And what's also incredible too is even if you are saved right now, maybe you're thinking of somebody in your life that you know, a neighbor, a relative, that isn't saved, that's been rejecting Christ, maybe it seems too far gone. God wants that person to be saved. The thing is though, he leaves it up to us, doesn't he? He's given us the free will to accept that free gift of salvation or to reject it. But what's incredible about it, he's done all the legwork, hasn't he? He sent his only begotten son to live on this earth and to endure everything he endured. He sent him to die on the cross for our sins. He's done all the hard stuff already. He extends this free gift, as Romans calls it, right, to us. All we have to do is accept it and believe it. And believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And then simply call and ask him to save us. That's all we have to do. He's made it pretty simple for us. And he is a willing Savior. What a wonderful truth. Highlight that in your Bible. If you mark in your Bible, I am willing. That just thrills my soul. Next, we'll see in verse 41 and 42, a compassionate touch. We talked about this in our Sunday school class a little bit this morning. In verse 41 and 42, the Bible says this, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. He touched a leper. He said, I am willing, he told him, be made clean. In verse 43, or verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So Jesus' power was so powerful, he was able to touch this man, this leper, and not be infected or anything like that, and heal him just like that. He could have spoken the word, couldn't he? He's healed people. We'll read about some of those miracles where he just speaks the word, even from a great distance, not even with in the same area as that person. He will heal them from a great distance by spoken word. But here, this person who was incredibly sick, probably very maimed, probably kind of ugly to look at, you know, all messed up, rotting and everything, and he reaches out with compassion, and he touches that person. You know, a lot of times we think we feel compassion when what we really feel is sympathy, right? We feel bad for somebody, but compassion, you'll always see in scripture when someone has compassion, they are moved to action, right? They're moved to action. That's what compassion does. It causes us to want to, not just want to, but to actually act on that and meet a need. And Jesus does that just here, right here. He is moved with compassion to the point where he is willing to reach out and touch this man and heal him. And aren't you glad that in your sin, which was ugly, by the way, right? None of us were cute little cuddly sinners, even if we were, you know, 6 years old when we got saved. None of us were cute little cuddly sinners. No sin is cute and cuddly. It's all ugly. It's all dirty. It's all rotten. It's all wicked and vile and evil. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't keep his distance from you, that he was willing? He didn't say, nah, man, you're too, we've done too much. What you've done is too this or too that. No, he is willing to reach out and touch whoever will come to him. Many Christians don't really have that same mindset about lost people. Sadly. Jesus had a heart of compassion, even towards people who could do nothing for him. Even towards people who were likely very deformed and disfigured, even people who would constantly bother him and swarm him, he was moved with compassion on people. You know, a lot of Christians, we would be really appalled at certain types of people, even if they got saved, came into our church, right? We want our church to be how we like our church. We like the kind of people we have here, and that's what we want in our church, so we're comfortable with. But that's really like that country club mentality when it comes to church. This is my church. I want it to be how I want it to be. But the truth is, it's not your church. It's not my church. It doesn't matter how many years or decades you've been coming here. It doesn't matter if you have a grave plot picked out already. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. We all ought to have his same mentality and heart for lost people, one of compassion. But the reason we don't have compassion typically is because of just pride, right? We just think we're better than people. We think they've made these bad decisions and they're living with it, type thing. And we just lack compassion because we think we're better, as if we'd never make those same dumb decisions that they have made to put themselves in the spot they've put themselves in. We're just filled with pride and we lack the mind of Christ. May God help us to be moved with compassion just like Jesus was. There's a song, maybe you've heard it before. It's called A World We Never Touch. And the whole idea to the whole song is, how can we reach a world we never touch? Part of the song talks about how we hide behind our stained glass windows. There's a world just dying in need out there. Let me read you a quote from the song as well. It says in the song, we pride ourselves in being set apart, but we don't have time to touch a broken heart. We hold the very thing they need so much. And sometimes the word of God can pass through just one simple touch. Just like it did here with Jesus having compassion on this man. If we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to have a heart for lost people. Not just the ones who are like us, not just the cute and cuddly ones, but the dirty, rotten sinner ones, which is what we all were at one point in time. We have to have a heart like that. We'll be an outward-focused church, not an inward-focused church. Let's go and look at our text, and we'll give our last truth here. In verse 43 through 45, we'll see here a hindrance to Jesus's mission. So we have seen a desperate situation. We've seen a great demonstration of faith on the part of this man. We've seen a willing Savior, a compassionate touch. But then we see here a hindrance to Jesus's mission. Look in verse 43 through 45. The Bible says, and he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. It didn't matter. They still came out to him. That's not how he originally was going to minister. So here we see what is called the messianic secret. We mentioned this several weeks ago, but basically that concept, that theological concept, is this: that Jesus would often try to tell people, including this man here, not to share, not to spread around what Jesus had done for them. Which seems kind of weird to us and backwards, because we're so just geared towards living on mission, being empowered witnesses, being fishers of men, sharing, spreading. That's like what we are as Christians, right? And yes, that's true. And we certainly live in a time where that is our command. That's how we're supposed to live, as we've looked at repeatedly over the last couple of months. But in that special, unique time when Jesus was here on earth. God apparently and obviously had the timing was a real thing, right? And many people, they misunderstood who Jesus was. The demons knew who he was, but the people misunderstood. When they were looking for the Messiah to come, which Jesus apparently was, I mean, look at the miracles he was doing. They thought that he was going to come and free them from Roman oppression, right? But Jesus didn't come for politics. He didn't come for some insurrection. He came to call people to costly discipleship. He came for the cross, right? But they didn't realize that. They didn't realize they were going to be saved from their sins. They thought they're going to be saved from Roman tyranny. And so he didn't want them to, you know, try to assert him as that, where the Romans would react potentially and cut his ministry short. He might be arrested before the appointed time that God had for him. And obviously, as we mentioned a week or two ago as well, he wanted it to be about his message, not his miracles. And that was a problem at times with certain crowds in certain towns, where they were all about the miracle. They wanted to see something incredible, not follow an incredible savior. And so this is called the messianic secret. And so Jesus, he tells this man what not to do. And we see also in our passage here a likely reason why Jesus told people that, because he wasn't able to minister then how he was trying to minister in the towns. Remember, we looked at a verse a few weeks ago in verse 38. He says, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. This is why I have come." He meant to go around from town to town to town to town and, you know, teach in their synagogues and preach to the people and all of that. And that became very, very difficult to do when the man spread everything around. And leprosy, this unhealable disease, he healed it. What? And he just got, boom, by everybody. And so it was very difficult for that to happen. And so what is the takeaway for us? Well, It's this, that our disobedience, whatever the disobedience is a hindrance to the mission of Jesus. It is, right? And it's easy to be hard on this guy. Like, Jesus literally just told him, "Don't do this." And then he went out and did it. We've had a problem with one of our kids here recently, where we'll tell him something, "Don't do this." And literally like 3 seconds later, it's like it doesn't even register, right? And just boom, and they do it. Or they say it, you know? They're just not even thinking that way, right? And so that's exactly what this guy did. He tells them, "Hey, go and show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anybody." And as he started off thinking, okay. Nobody. But as he walks around, he sees the first person. "You're not going to believe." You know, he's so excited for what Christ has done for him. He can't help, apparently, but tell. But he was disobedient nonetheless, and his actions did have consequences, as we see in verse 45. While it's easy to kind of rag on him for going against what Jesus told him to do, probably just a few minutes before or after he told him to do it, don't we do the same thing? I mean, how often do we read in the Bible or we hear a message on something? I mean, oh yeah. And then later that same week, we're doing the exact same thing that we should not have been doing, or that we're not doing what we should be doing. But our disobedience, however innocent we might think it is, however well-intentioned even it might be, maybe this guy had good intentions, you know? Maybe he was thinking, I tell these people so they know you're healed too. He may have had good intentions, I don't know. But even well-intentioned disobedience is a hindrance to the mission of Jesus, right? God, he desires to use pure vessels. And Timothy, the Bible says that. He wants to use pure, obedient vessels. But obviously, we're not going to be pure if we're living in sin. Regardless of, again, how well-intentioned, how small it might be compared to this or that, we're missing the point completely. We're not going to be the Christian that we ought to be if we are allowing any kind of sin to remain and persist in our life. We're just not. It's so vital that we remain pure vessels. And two as well, when we are engaged in sin, whatever it is, you know, it's going to dampen our desire to even be a witness in the first place. It just does. That's what sin does and is. It destroys, it kills the cancer. And that's exactly the problem with it. And so our sin, it matters. It might seem insignificant. Young people, it might seem like it's not going to matter or affect anybody else when you're hiding something on your phone, you know, guys. You might not think it matters when you lose your temper because, hey, we're all human, right? All guys struggle with this kind of thing. Ladies, whatever you struggle with, right? You might think, oh, it's no big deal. Everyone is like this or whatever. It's just me. It's not going to affect other people. It does. It absolutely matters. So let's confess and forsake our sin, as Proverbs 28:13 says, so we can be the obedient vessels and instruments and witnesses that we are called to be here in our day and age. If you would please stand to your feet as the musicians come, we'll have our time of invitation. And as they come, I wonder if there's one here that needs to do what this man did, this leper, this sinner, who needs to come and just fall on your face and bow before the Savior and ask him to cleanse you. He is absolutely able and he is absolutely willing. And if you want help with that, if you would like to pray with somebody, I'd love nothing more than to take a Bible and show with you exactly what the Bible says about how you can be healed and forgiven and free from your sin. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder or hope or wish. You can know. And I'm about to share that with you today, how you can know. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you haven't had the mind of Christ. You haven't had that compassionate outlook towards lost people in your life. And sometimes it's the ones that are in your life, like actually in your life that you know, that are the hardest ones to have compassion on because you have to deal with them all the time. But man, God has called us to be compassionate. He was moved with compassion to where he actually did something about it. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we've got to have that same mindset as well. Maybe you haven't trusted him with your everyday life. Maybe you are trusting for your salvation, yes, but not with your everyday life, not with what you're going through, not with the direction that he might have for your life. I want to encourage you today to just call out in faith and just believe in him, just like this man did today. As they play, you come.